Will you turn with me to the book of Revelation? Book of Revelation. We talked some about this on Tuesday night. And how throughout the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the church is the focus. In fact, all of Revelation 2 and 3 deal with letters to the churches, to the church, to the church, to the church, to the church, seven times. And then we come to Revelation 4, and I would like to have us read from God's Word, Revelation 4:1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And then from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the trumpet, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. It seems to me utterly amazing that in these days, less and less is being said about the return of Christ at a time when every indicator points to the imminence of His return. And today I want to start a series of messages about the Lord's return. I believe that we must take very seriously Jesus' call to that return. If you have been following the news, and I hope that you do, Christians should be well informed about the world. I know that people sometimes say, well, you know, I just don't know anything about that stuff, and I don't really care. But Jesus absolutely criticized the people of His generation. He said, you can look at the sky, and by looking at the sky, know whether the weather will be good or bad. And I remember when I was growing up, the old thing that said, red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. And 2,000 years ago, that same still saying existed, and Jesus quotes it. He said, but you do not know the times in which you live. And we live in a day in which most of God's people, at least in this land, are ignorant of the facts of Christ's return. We look this week at the news, and we see the Russian invasion of Georgia, and in the same week, the threat against Poland to use nuclear weapons against Poland. And I don't know if you were watching the news closely. If you and please, when you watch the news, do not watch the networks. If they give 3 minutes of true news out of a half hour, you're doing really good. One of the commentators last night, after the forum for the presidential candidates, said, you know, this just proves that there are a lot of people out there that could do a better job than the network news anchors. And he's absolutely right. But when you look at Scripture, you see things like a Russian invasion, Ezekiel 28, of the Middle East, and how Russia will ally itself with Iran. One of the great reasons that much network news hasn't focused on, and sad for them, but they should have, is the fact that Russia is invading this country because it has the only pipeline out of the Black Sea area to carry oil to Europe that is not controlled by either Russia or Iran. And now, with that pipeline destroyed, as they have destroyed many sections of it, the only way to export oil and gas into Europe is through either Russia or Iran, what Ezekiel 38 describes as Gomer or Persia. And we see them lining up. For years, people have said, see, the Bible isn't true. Russia isn't going to invade Israel. Russia's a democracy. They're peaceful. Well, we have seen the peacefulness of the democracy of Russia in this last week. But we must be sure of one thing. Christ will come. Revelation 4:1 declares that there will be a voice from heaven that says, come up here. Are you ready for that voice? Often when I begin to talk about the end times, people say, oh, I just don't get into that doom and gloom. And yet, this is not doom and gloom for the believer. This is the great hope. Jesus himself, having a door standing open, say, come up here. Only those who are entangled in this world. Notice what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Paul had gone to Thessalonica. He had preached the gospel. There had been a great awakening, one of the greatest revivals in the New Testament. The gospel had rang out from them. They had been quick to grab hold of the gospel. And yet they were ignorant. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We do not want you to be ignorant. And then he goes on and in verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will come down. That might. There are people that act like, well, you know, what if Jesus doesn't come back for? The fact is, Jesus Christ will come back. Time is irrelevant. He will come back. You say, well, what if it's not for 200 years? Let me assure you, none of us will be here 200 years from now. And the day we die is the day Jesus comes for those who are His. And you know, there's none of us that knows how far away that is. The Lord will come with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ, notice only those in Christ. There are a lot of dead, but only those in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord with the air, and so to be with the Lord forever. Now look at these words. Verse 18, it says, therefore encourage each other with these words. The fact of Christ's return should be a great encouragement. The people that say, oh, that's doom and gloom, do not either are not saved or do not understand the Scriptures. The people that say, oh, I'm scared of that end time stuff, either you're not a believer or you have been woefully taught. Because the encouragement to the believers should come from the fact Jesus is coming back. This world is not going to continue as it is. Just a little aside. We'll look at that at some point in the future. But one of the prophecies of the Old Testament is God says that he will burn up all the pitch, which is the ancient word for oil, of the area that is now Saudi Arabia and that whole peninsula. That he will burn the pitch and the smoke of it will rise up. People are saying, oh, we're running out of oil. There's only so many years of oil left. Well, the oil cannot run out before Jesus comes back because he's going to burn it up. So the time is getting short. Look with me at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Beginning at verse 11, Titus 2, beginning at verse 11. We've looked at this many times. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there are those that say, oh, you know, I don't want to hear. But Paul writes and says, this is our great hope. The return of Christ is our great hope. I remember when I was first converted, one of the cries that was common in the church, one of the preachings that was perpetual was, this could be the day. People would say, oh, don't go here or don't do this. Would you like Jesus to come and find you here or return while you were doing this? But here's why I believe there is little today spoken about the return of Christ. Look with me at 2 Timothy. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We live in a time when everything about us is to get out of hardship. Do you realize that as a nation we are passing the $10 trillion mark in governmental debt? And that there's almost another $10 trillion in personal debt. The number $10 trillion just doesn't make any sense. That's more stars than there are in our galaxy. $10 trillion is 10 million million. Now, if you were to divide that 10 trillion by the 300 million people in the U.S., that would mean that every single one of us sitting here as part of the government, every baby, when little Penelope was born yesterday, she came into the world owing over $30,000. You owe $30,000. I don't know how much you owe beyond that, but you owe $30,000. Oh, you got two kids. You owe $90,000, plus your wife, $120,000. All because we don't want to endure hardship. Nobody will tell us, you got to endure hardship. Spend some money, fix it, do with it. We've raised a generation of kids that expect instant this and immediate that. I mean, 10-second eggs are just too long to wait. I push those little numbers on the microwave, and it takes a whole 2 minutes and 20 seconds to make popcorn. I mean, what are you going to do with yourself? But Paul writes, and he says, believers, we need to have a different philosophy. He says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You see, we've become so comfortable in this world that we're not into enduring hardship. He says, second of all, he says, no one serving as a soldier, and I hate the NIV translation here, the NIV says, gets involved. And that may be an okay way, translation, but it doesn't capture the flavor of it. The King James translates it much more powerfully, becomes entangled. Becomes entangled in the affairs of this life. The NIV translates it, gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And one of the great problems is we live in a day in which we've become entangled in this world. Gas is $4. Oh, praise God, it's gone way down comparatively compared to where it was. Way up compared to where it used to be. But we've become so entangled into the affairs of this life. I remember the story I heard of a pastor that opened up the time at church for prayer requests. And a woman stood up and began to ask prayer for this person. That their lives were a mess, their lives were a shambles, and you know, they were there was immorality, and their boyfriend was cheating on them, and they were having a baby out of marriage, and on and on and on and on. And then they gave the name, and somebody else in the congregation raised their hand and goes, "Isn't that a character on a soap opera?" They said, "Yes, but we've got to pray for them." That sounds ludicrous. But we've become so entangled. And if it seems that the return of Christ is not something to look forward to be excited about, we've become entangled in this world. Because you see, here's how God describes the return of Christ. Look with me at Matthew 22. We're going to look at two parables. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Now, bear in mind, we live in a very pleasure-oriented society. We live in a very pleasure-oriented society. It is nothing today for us to have a summertime and take off for the shore for a week or to go here or go there. Just have a day and go, oh, let's take a day off and go down and ride the amusement rides. I was talking with one of the kids the other day and they said, oh, I've got to take off real quick. And, oh, what's happened? Oh, we're going down to the shore and lay on the beach and ride the rides. But in Jesus' day, that almost never happened. People's lives, unless you were that tiny little slice of Herod's cronies or the ultra-rich of Rome, never had a vacation. They didn't get 2 weeks off a year. They worked from 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening, 6 days a week. The seventh day was given to worship. They didn't have a day to sleep in. That was God's day reserved for Him. And this went on day after day, year after year. You didn't hit 65 and retired. If you lived to 65, and there were some people who did, not many, but some. You didn't retire to Florida and collect Social Security. You kept right on working. And one of the few times that they had to get away from everything and really have a joyous occasion was a wedding. Now, we have weddings today and we go and we have a banquet and maybe a few hours of a reception and everybody goes home. But that wasn't how they had weddings in those days. Weddings in those days went on for days. 3, 4, 5 days. It was one of the biggest parties of life. And to them, Jesus speaks, Matthew 22, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come." Now, how ludicrous that people would refuse to come to a party, to a wedding banquet. The social event of the year, the Oscars or the Emmys or whatever Hollywood says is the be-all and end-all, or the Grammys, whatever the music industry says is the be-all and end-all, the being invited to be the Donald's apprentice, whatever it was, that's what the wedding banquet was. And these people refused to come. And then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf have been butchered." Boy, we're going to eat. Food's ready. My wife always says food tastes so much better when you don't have to cook it and when it's free. Isn't that the truth? And he said, "This is going to be a blowout. I've got oxen, not my ox, singular, my oxen." You know how big an ox is? You know how big an ox is? Oxes go about 2,000 pounds. Even dressed out, there's about 800-900 pounds of meat. And he says, "I don't have one. I've killed a bunch of them. And I've got, hey, you don't like oxen meat? We've got Angus beef." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The Gospel of Luke says that the third one says, "I've married a wife, I'm not coming." Now, wives, how many of you hate to go out to a great party with your new husband? "Oh, we're going to have a party." Nah! The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and even killed them. Can you imagine killing people because they invited you to a party? The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. He said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." Now, just like today, they had homeless people. Can you imagine, here you are out on the street. Now, I must admit, I have never lived on the street. But you know, it has got to be a miserable way to live. Do you realize right now there are over 3,000 families that live on top of a garbage dump in Port-au-Prince, Haiti? I read a story a while ago about people that were digging in the garbage and they found a half-eaten chicken that had been in the trash pit for 4 or 5 days, and they rejoiced for hours over having food to eat. That kind of poverty, we talk about being poor in America. We don't comprehend that kind of, but he said, go out to the street corners. Go out to the homeless people, to the beggars, to the poor. And invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, into the wedding, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But the king came in to see the guests, and he noticed a man not wearing wedding clothes. You say, well, that's not fair. Maybe he was poor. One of the things we don't understand is one of the great things about being invited to a king's wedding was the king gave everyone free clothes. The king would have racks of suits. The little guy... I don't know about that. Maybe it was one size fits all. I don't know. But he'd have racks of clothes. New clothes. Do you know what it meant for a people in those days to get a new set of clothes? Even up until the 1700s and 1800s, before mechanical weaving became possible, the average middle-class person like you or I have one outfit to wear. And you'd get one new outfit a year. And you'd wear it every day. And maybe a year from now, you'd get another outfit. And if there was anything left of the one you'd worn for a year every day, you'd have two. One that had been worn every day for a year, and the new one that hadn't been worn yet. And the king gives out free clothes, free food. He says, friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. The king told the attendants, take him and tie him hand and foot and throw him into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen. And I don't want to focus an awful lot on that ending. What I do want to focus on is all the other people. They were invited to a wedding. And that's what Jesus said the kingdom of God is. It's a wedding banquet. And when Christ returns, it's to gather for the wedding. Look again a little later in Matthew. Look at Matthew 25. Jesus again tells another parable. Matthew 25. Matthew 25 begins with this. Matthew 25, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Have you ever been part of a wedding? The excitement of being a bridesmaid, being the maid of honor, showing up, going to the parties, showing up the night or maybe two nights before the wedding and renewing old friendships and talking with people. And the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. That's what the return of Christ is. Look with me at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I hope you have read Revelation. I hope you've read it repeatedly. I hope you know it well. If you don't be afraid. Read it with joy. You say, oh, but there's so many horrible things in there. Yeah, isn't it wonderful? You say, how can you say that? Anything God does is wonderful. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Beginning at verse 6. Revelation 19, 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude. I thank God that there's a great multitude. Sometimes it doesn't seem like there's going to be a great multitude. But down through the ages, God has called out for Himself a multitude. Like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder. You ever been to Niagara? Heard that thunder of water? Back in the late 1800s or the early 1900s, they say everybody in Niagara Falls, New York and Canada woke up at the same moment. Not because of some loud noise they heard, but because a noise disappeared. And there was a great ice jam that backed up and the falls stopped flowing for a few hours. And for the first time ever in that area, at least in human history, it was silent. And he said, I heard a noise like the roar of rushing waters. Loud peals of thunder. Boy, did we have a thunderstorm the other night. We were in prayer. What night was that? I think it was Thursday night. And out of the blue, it hadn't started raining yet. There was all of a sudden just a crack. And somebody jumped up and goes, was that a gunshot? I said, if it was a howitzer. That wasn't a shotgun. That wasn't a rifle. That wasn't a pistol. Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad. Not let's cry and mourn. Oh, this is that terrible end time stuff. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Do you think about that blessing often? I was reminded of what that was like just a little while ago because of the wedding with Courtney, and it seemed like all the time she's on the phone to me. Or I'd call her, oh, I've got 1,000 things. Are you anticipating that moment? Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. But I want you to notice something that it says. Look at verse 7. It says, the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? The 10 virgins were all virgins, but only 5 were ready. Are you ready? How do you get ready? Notice what it says. Verse 8, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Is your life becoming more and more characterized by righteousness, holiness, purity? The return of Christ is sure. One more verse, and then look with me at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I want you to notice that the very first message of the ascended Christ is this. Jesus has spoken to his disciples. And as he finishes teaching them, it says, Acts 1:9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from his sight. Can you imagine being one of those disciples and standing there and watching Jesus just take off like a rocket ship? And verse 10 says, and they were looking intently. Boy, I'll bet you that's an understatement. They probably took hydraulic jacks to close their mouths. They were looking intently up to the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they say, why are you standing here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. He will come back. First message of the ascended Christ, he will be back. And as that day approaches, do not be deceived. You say, well, it's supposed to come like a thief in the night. Yeah, it is, but the Bible says we're not of the night. That day should take us by surprise. Be ready. Jesus is coming back. That is the great cry. That is the great hope. Don't be entangled. Be ready to meet him. Let's bow together. Lord, help us to be ready for that sure day. Lord, we count on so many things in this life, none of which are guaranteed. We count on tomorrow, and yet we don't know that we'll be here. We go to bed and we set our alarm clocks to get up in the morning, and yet we do not know that we will ever hear that alarm or that morning will ever come for us. We go to work and we work and we expect a paycheck, but we don't know that we'll live to cash that check. We anticipate vacations, holidays, trips, yet there is no guarantee that any of those trips will ever come to pass. But Jesus will return. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to be anticipating. Help us to be eager. In Jesus' name, amen.